Well, this morning, our continuing our message series is, I think everybody here is aware of it. You've heard it over and over again in the past several weeks, but message series entitled I Am, where we learn about how God describes himself. And then we're challenging me. We're to be salt and light this year. And we're told here by the Apostle John that if we want to have confidence on the day of judgment, if we want the love of God to be made complete, that it's very simple. Just in this world, be like Jesus. The way Jesus responded in situations, respond like he responds. The way he saw things, we see things that way. We want to be like Jesus in this world. And so we're challenged in many different ways here. So far, we've learned and been challenged about how God is compassionate. So we're challenged to have compassion on people who don't deserve it, who are unworthy of it, because neither are we, yet he poured it out on us. We'll learn about how God is holy, about how he is set apart. And so we also are called to be set apart. And we learn about how that doesn't really look like what the church has made it look like. It doesn't mean that I look and act the same as all the other people inside of a church. It means that I be the person who God created me to be, which is very unique. You know, you're a very gifted, talented, uniquely gifted person. And so to be holy is to be that, to be who he created you to be. We learn about the promise about how God is with us and about how that promise always carried the intent that God is with you as you give up everything and follow him. That is a promise of God, that he is with us no matter what. And of course, we learn about that reality that no matter how far we may be from God, no matter how hard we may be running, we can't escape him. We cannot escape him. His love pursues us no matter what. So this morning, of course, being Valentine's Day, we're learning about how God is love. Now, I'm kind of breaking the norm here, because in all reality, God never described himself this way, so it doesn't necessarily fit in the series, but I'm going to stretch it because it's Valentine's Day, and it's an undeniable truth. I'm sure if you ask God face-to-face, hey, God, are you love? He'd be like, yeah, pretty much, you know, so so we'll take that prophetic word, pretty much, from God, and we'll learn a little bit about it. So as we ended the message last week, we were reminded, I kind of got ahead of myself because I wanted to head here, but God didn't want us to head here yet, so I got ahead of myself, and we learned that love that is forced is not love at all. You can't force your love on somebody, and neither does God force his love on us. We learned that love, by its essence, by its nature, it is selfless and not selfish. Ask any psychologist. I love it. I took someone to a psychology appointment recently, and they shared this truth. You know, well, you know what love is? Love, by its nature, it's selfless. You know, I'm like, you got it right. That's awesome. I love it, because that's what God's word says too. You know, and I learned in counseling courses, you know, about that from one extreme to the other. You know, we think it's love and hate, but the reality is it's selflessness to selfishness and everything in between. You know, that's the degree of love. So we learned that basically if I love somebody, at least if I say that I love them, but I only love them because of what benefit I can receive from them, then I don't actually love that person. That's not really love. You know, those none of us like to think about it this way, but we all have those relationships in our lives. Those relationships, they are not true loving relationships. They're more or less business relationships. Because the minute that I stop receiving that benefit from you, and rather, that relationship with you starts costing me something to maintain, you're going to distance yourself, right? That's not love. If you have that relationship with somebody, if you've cut off a family member or a friend, you're lying to yourself if you say that you love them. You just can't do that. It's not the essence and the nature of what love is. So that's what we're going to dig into this morning. Jesus described love in many different ways, but we learned this morning. He described it in this way, John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus himself said that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's the greatest display of love that you can possibly have, to lay down your life for them. And in all honesty, I don't know about you all, but sometimes I feel like Jesus would be a lot easier for them just to kill me now, and I lay him out on my life that way. Because this slow, tortured, living it out, giving up my life continuously, that's painful. That hurts. right? Some people are, we're supposed to bear with one another in love. And there are some people in this world that, yeah, it's a bearing. It's a bearing. You got Grant Don and Barrett, right? But the crazy part about our U.S., you know, language, English language, is that we use the term love very loosely. It means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. You know, for example, this love that I would share with my spouse is not exactly the love that I should go out there and share with the community. Some people get this mixed up. They get this confused, and they think that's just loving people, right? I mean, some people may come to mind. Some people, unfortunately, get this confused. Of course, we know that God created sex, and he created it to be awesome. Believe it or not, he's the one that created it to be so awesome, but it was so awesome. It's, you know, one male, one female, and a lifelong commitment. Just how awesome it is. That's, you know, there aren't too many things he created to be in that context. The love that I have for chocolate, for example, it should not be the same as the love that I have for my best friend, nor should it be the same love that I have toward my car, but I say I love my car. You know, the love that I have for my parents should not be the same love that I have for my employer, you know, but we can, not too many people say that. Some people love their employers, you know. Some people love their parents. But it goes on and on and on. You know, we use this term so loosely. You know, I love it when you say that to me. I love it when we go to that place. That place has awesome fries. I just love them, you know. We use that term so loosely in our language, and it means so many different things depending on the context. And it's not really our fault, because we have one single word, love, in our English language that we use today. But when we take a look at the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek that the Bible was written in, you will find that every time you're reading your Bible and you see love, 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 it may mean something entirely different. Because there were actually, we quote, you've heard taught and preached that there's four Greek words for love, you know, in the New Testament. It's not true. Open up the Strong's Concordance and take a look at how many different words there are for love. And the different, you know, there's a very specific word for a young kind of love. That crush, you know, young teenage love where, oh, I just love you and everything. And there's a different Greek word than for the love of like a married couple that's been together for 50 years. You know, that long, mature, been through it all kind of love. I mean, there's a different type of love for romantic, you know, sexual relationships. There's a different type of love for a brother or a sister or a family member. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. So it's understandable why we've confused this word so much and why it means so many different things. And originally, I was going to go into all of these things and teach about what the Bible actually says about who we are to love and how we are to love them, you know. And I got bored with it because it was more of a teaching than a message, you know. I can't say I got bored. I got excited, but I think everybody else would have been bored with it. So this morning we're going to stick to the one type of love that we're supposed to have in every relationship and in every circumstance. And this is a difficult and a challenging type of love. It's that Greek word agape, which is that love of God. And that is that selfless, unconditional, never failing, ever faithful love that just never stops, it never ceases, it never gives up. Believe it or not, we are actually not called to have this type of love for every relationship. We're actually commanded to have it, absolutely commanded. So Jesus said here in John chapter 13, the same place that we just read, John chapter 13 and verse 34, he said, "A new command I give you, agape one another, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If you love one another, that's how people are just going to know. They're just going to know that you follow Jesus because of your love. And so in the same way that God is love, everybody should be able to look at our lives and beyond a shadow of doubt know that we love Jesus because of our love, not for him, but for others. Isn't that something? You would think that Jesus would say, the world's going to know that you're my followers by your love for me. Because of how you separate yourself from the world and you set yourself apart and you give up everything for me, you know. But Jesus didn't say that. He said that the world's going to know that we're his disciples if we love each other. If we love others, that's how they know. That's how they know that we are his disciples. And unfortunately, I think we've kind of lost that. I don't think the world really sees much of that anymore. And that's a shame. We've lost our saltiness. The love of God is supposed to actually define who we are so deeply that we can actually be identified by it. Think about that. You're so passionate about this love for God and for others that you can be identified by it. People can just look at you and say, yep, he's a follower of Jesus. Just know it, that you actually carry that identity. You know, this is a selflessness, a sacrificial type of love, the type of love that God shows toward us, and we are to show toward all others as well. More and more and more, and especially within the church, unfortunately, the love that we see in action is actually no love at all. We just have to be honest with ourselves. And I'm telling you, I'm getting really convicted about this in my own life with people and the love that I have. It's actually a selfish love. It pursues relationships with other people simply because of what benefits you can receive from them. You know, you see what they could help you with, and so you pursue a relationship with that person. In fact, Jesus gave us this description, and this should be sort of eye-opening and awakening to us. Jesus said that this was going to happen, but he said it would be one of the signs of the end of times, that the end is drawing near. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 12, and I could read many, many other quotes about this. He said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most would grow cold. Now, did Jesus say they would stop loving? No. What he says here basically is that they're not going to know what love is. They're going to redefine what love is. Their love is going to grow cold. And we all remember what Jesus said about us who say we love God and yet our love is lukewarm, right? We get spit out into hell anyways. He was adamant about that. And then again, Paul wrote to Timothy with the same reminder, and this may sound familiar to our culture, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. We're going to have a lot of lovers in the last days. You think that would be something to praise God for? Not this kind of love. It's no love at all. They will be boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And I hate to admit it, but I think that if you look at the American church, that's a pretty accurate description of who we are. Pretty accurate description. Those are the things that we love, and we mean it. And that's... Everyone point and stare. Is it ringing someone? Perfect timing. The reality is, what we call love today, it is a deceitful lie. It's not love. It's not love. And we really, really have to test ourselves in this. Because a lot of the people that we claim we love, we really don't. And I'm telling you, it's difficult once the Lord starts dealing with this issue in your life. But it's a good thing, right? He just wants to, he wants to set us apart. He wants us to love people because he loved us first. That's what we're going to try to focus on this morning. The love that we have, it is one that has grown cold. Our love is one that uses people. It controls, it discourages, it manipulates, it tears down others. The love of God, the love that we are commanded to have, is a love that builds other people up. It is a love that serves people. It is a love that encourages people, no matter where they're at, no matter how many times they've hurt you. Think about it. How does God love you? He's saying, love others the way that I loved you. Right? Jesus said that in John 13. The way that I've loved you, now you go out and you love them. This is a new command. Why? It wasn't. This is one thing I kind of had to pray and ask God about. I'm like, okay, Jesus, you said that's a new command. But if I look back in Deuteronomy, you already commanded it. You already told us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love others. It's already there. This is not a new command. What changed isn't the text of the command. What changed is Jesus. We can love people with the love of God because we've received it in a way that no one before the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ could we. We are now filled with the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God. There's no excuse for us not to be able to love people because God has poured out his love on us. And we know how many times we've slapped him in the face, spit in his face, and yet he still forgives us and still trusts us and still keeps us moving forward in life. I mean, but it's hard. It is hard to love people in that same way. Yeah. In the city. Who's that? I love the sound. We're going to have some ringtone wars going on here. This is awesome. Woo. Yeah. Okay, sorry. I get sidetracked. The actual love of God, the true love of God, is powerful. The love of God transforms lives. The love of God takes somebody in the pit of hell and raises them up to life. And that is the power that you have. That is the authority that you have. But it costs you something. Because everything inside of your body wants to just look at them and be like, whatever, you put yourself in that ditch. Right? I mean, we got to be honest with each other this morning. You know, there's people I feel like that about, but that's not the love of God. That's my flesh. That's not the Holy Spirit within me. That's a powerless love. It's not a powerful love. But I'm telling you, the love of God is so powerful that nothing can separate us from it, right? So if the love of God is that powerful and they're doing far worse to him than they're ever going to do to us, how can he still love them but we stop our love? That's not the love of God that we're commanded to love other people with. And I love this example here, and we've all read about it and heard about it. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34, it says, one of the teachers of the law, and they were trying to trip up Jesus. You know, you come on this basically, you know, it's a boxing match of words between the Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers and, you know, elders, and they're trying to trip up Jesus and his words. And so one of the teachers of the law came, and he heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked of him, kind of booming there, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. And then he quotes, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I think he included that part to remind them, like, you see this division that's happening here? This ain't God. I think it's why he included that little preface verse instead of just quoting the command. In verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, all your understanding, all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you're not too far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. End of debate. What Trump tried to do and failed at, Jesus, he succeeded at. He ended the debate. I love it. So, the love of God, it's powerful. I'm telling you, to turn the other cheek, that seems like, oh, what a wuss, what a wimp, you know? I'm telling you, it takes a strong person to resist slapping their other cheek, right? It takes a strong person to be able to do that. And Jesus told us that's how we're supposed to love our neighbor. But it is a powerful force that can break through and pierce the darkest places of our hearts, the darkest places in our community. It can bring people into a place of hope, of freedom, of healing, of deliverance. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 here says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. We think that because we love somebody, we need to call them out on their sins, right? I've quoted and said that that's what God wants us to do as well. I love you too much. I can't let you keep going on like that. And so, hey, everybody, hey, this person's struggling in this area. We need to pray for them and come along. That's not love. Love covers a multitude of sins. And this is also a proverb, you know, about the love of God, that it covers a multitude of sins. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. See, to the love of God to others, it's to do completely what God desires of us. To give the love of God to others is exactly what he requires of us. That's it, just to love. That's the one command. You fulfill everything else if you do that. This love is not a love that on our own we could ever possess. That's the challenge in this world. Until you have a relationship with God, you can't love people that way. Until your relationship with God is right and you stop fooling yourself, you can't love other people that way because you have to receive it from him first. Even Jesus himself, who loved other people perfectly, told us this. The only reason that he could love people the way that he loved them is because his heavenly Father loved him. That's in John chapter 15, verse 9 through 17. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Again, you get the idea here. This is a choice. The love of God never ceases. Romans 8 says that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. But you can choose whether to embrace it and to abide in it, or whether to stiff-arm it and do what you think is best. It's a choice. Jesus said, "Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other." And I don't know about you, but I really started questioning whenever I read this. I'm thinking, okay, well, the whole definition of love is that it is selfless. It pours out itself, and we see that embraced and embodied by Jesus. But then Jesus says this, like, if you do what I command. I thought that love wasn't selfish and wasn't manipulative and controlling. Jesus is like, if you do what I command, I'll love you. That's how you stay in it. You stay in my love by obeying what I command. And that seems kind of controlling and manipulative, right? Right? It's okay. It's good to question God. He likes it when we do that, actually. It doesn't offend him by any means. He gives us answers. He leads us into truth and helps us to rightly divide the word of truth. He said the only reason that he remained in his Father's love is why? Because he obeyed the commands of his Father. That's the only reason that he was able to stay in the love of his Father, you know? And the reality is, the only reason that this command and this terminology would be manipulative and controlling is if it comes from another sinful, fallen human, mankind. We manipulate and control other people so that you're not a pain to me, so that I can receive some benefit from you, right? That's the reason why we control, manipulate people, for our own selfish pleasure, or, you know, so that we receive some benefit from somebody. The reality is, God telling us to obey his commands, and that's how we stay in his love. He's not telling us that so that he receives something from us, because there's nothing that he needs from us. He is whole, complete, lacking nothing. He doesn't need anything from us. The reason that he gives us that command is because of this pure, perfect love that he has for us. You know, I mean, if you think about it this way, if a loved one commands us to stop doing something that's harming us, then they're not being manipulative and selfish and controlling. They love us. They don't want to see us hurt. They don't want to see us, you know, going down the wrong path for our lives. If a loved one commands us to do certain things and to abstain from other things, it's because they want the best, the absolute best for us. That's why this command of God, it is not manipulative or controlling or selfish. It's another display of his great love. He told us, look, don't do this, do this, because he loves us. He doesn't want to see us get hurt. He doesn't want to see us go down the paths that lead to death. In fact, he wants to stop those hurts in our lives. He wants to begin healing us. He wants to begin restoring us. He wants to begin setting us free. That's why he says, you know, you remain in my love if you do what I command. Because that's the only place where there's freedom. That's why David said he loved the law of God. And if you read Leviticus, you're thinking, what is wrong with you, David? Why do you love this? He loved it because there was such freedom, such truth, such depth. It just makes sense when you stop and think about it. So, kind of been moving on in the message here. Sort of the first logical question then about the love of God, now that we kind of have an idea of what it looks like, and we're going to talk a little bit later about what it acts like, but how do we receive this love? Because I've said many, many times, I can only love somebody with the love of God if I first received it. So that's step one, the first step. If I'm unable to love others with this perfect and pure love unless I first receive it, then how do I receive it? And the answer is very, very simple in theory, but extremely difficult in practice. And that is to trust. I have to trust God. I stole that from you. Thank you, Roosevelt. We have to trust God. We have to surrender all that we are to him. And I'm telling you, if you have, has anybody here ever been hurt by somebody before? Hopefully everybody here. What you do whenever you get hurt is you start building up walls. You start hardening your heart in areas. And the only way for the love of God, because he never forces himself on us, the only way for the love of God to be received in those areas is to surrender it to him. And that is a vulnerable, very, very fragile place to be, where you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. And what did Jesus say? Trusting him is doing what he commands. And some of the things he commands us to do not make sense to us. He says you have to forgive even as he has forgiven you. We just have to forgive. No matter how that person responds or reacts or whether they slap us in the face again, we have to forgive them. How many times? Not seven times, but seven times 70 times. That's a hard thing. But if I love him, then I'm going to obey it. And that's how I stay in his love. That's how my heart stays tender. That's how the Holy Spirit stays filled in my life. By trusting him always with everything. That's a vulnerable place to be. But God's already proven his great love for us, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is not love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. While we were still merely sinners, Jesus humbled himself, became just like one of us, tempted, weak, tried, and true. He lived the perfect sinless life that we never could. He willingly gave it up on the cross. We know all this stuff. And he rose again to life, victorious. He's alive, and he loves us. That's the power of God's love. He showed his great love for us by making a way for us to be reconciled to him through relationship. Before we ever deserved it, before we ever considered accepting it, before anything, God loved us. Before I even existed, God loved me. How awesome is that? Wow. He then recreates us to be a person that we never dreamed that we could be, a person we could never be on our own. Once we receive the love of God, we are forgiven, we are healed, we are set free. I mean, anything that you need, he gives you. Literally, you're transformed into a brand new creation. That's the power of the love of God. But then we're called to freely love others in the same way. Before they're the person that they're ever supposed to be, we're supposed to love them unconditionally, selflessly, pour out our lives into that person. You may know very well that people don't change very quickly. That person may never change until their deathbed. Did that stop Jesus from giving his life for them? No. And so it should not stop our love either. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 through 21. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Think about that. The love of God, it's pure, perfect, and complete in heaven. But here on the earth, the only way for God's love to be made complete is through us. Through us. Isn't that awesome? That's the way God chooses to love other people right now. I mean, he loves them. But his hands and his feet, the way that God practically loves other people, is through us, his people. That's how God's love is made complete. It is through us. Through us. This is how we know that we live in him and he lives in us. He's given us of his Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. That's how we know we live in him and he lives in us. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, right? If you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've testified to that. We testify to this. We do all these things. We know all these things. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, then God lives in them and they live in God. And so we know and we rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Simple, profound truth. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we may have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. There's a good indicator. If you're afraid of getting punished, then just clean up your life and run to Jesus. So you don't have to be afraid anymore. Let his love completely fill and transform your life. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And this is a harsh truth here. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen, they cannot possibly love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Do you see here? The word of God doesn't separate the two. You can't say that I love God, yet that dude just ticks me off and I want nothing to do with him. My Bible says, liar, you're fooling yourself. And when I look in the mirror, I see, liar. You're fooling yourself if you think you really love God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love him with all my mind. If I think that way towards that person, then how can I be loving God with all my mind? Because God doesn't love. You know, you start going down that rabbit trail and realizing in a hurry, I've got some issues to work out. I need to surrender some things to Jesus and let him have control. There's some areas where I don't trust him yet. So, now that we kind of know this, everybody kind of agrees that we have to love others to love God. It's actually how we love God. The Word of God just leaves no doubt about this. I mean, John goes on to repeat himself over and over and over again about this issue. Read the Gospel of John. Read the letters of John, you know, and there's no question about it. Read what Jesus said about John. Jesus called John his beloved disciple. You know, it's that relationship that they had. So now that we know this, how can we recognize the love of God? How do I know whether I am loving somebody with this quote-unquote love of the world or whether I'm loving somebody with his love? How do I know whether someone else is loving me in that way? How do I know if I even have the love of God? How does it look? How does it act? You know, how can I actually see and test this love of God? How can I know? I mean, because after all, we just read that you're a liar if you say that you love God and you don't love others. So we got to know what this love is so that we do not fool ourselves, so we do not stand there on the day of judgment thinking that we stand secure because I stand firmly in Jesus. And Jesus is like, you weren't standing anywhere near me. You were standing firmly in your flesh. I would have never treated people the way you treated people. Think about it. Chris Valentin, he started saying this term, you know, that we read in the Psalms constantly, you know, Selah, think about it. I'd like to start saying that, but I don't want to steal from him. Anyways, I'm thinking out loud. We know God doesn't leave us to wonder about what his love looks and acts like. And we all know this. If you've ever gone to a wedding, especially if you've gone to any wedding that I've performed, you hear me quote this. It's just a part of what we remind everybody. This is agape love. This is what it does. This is how it acts. This is how you will recognize it. Right here in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I'm going to start out right at verse 1. So we understand the context. The whole context of this is being the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes about how we, all different members, work together as the body of Christ. And then we find out that God has given us different gifts, different abilities within the body so that we can be made, you know, whole and complete and lacking nothing. And he goes on and he says this. He says, if I speak, he gives us this little disclaimer, I guess I'll call it. It's not a preface, it's a disclaimer. That if I do all these things, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have this agape love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Do you get the reverse of what this is saying? You can be a part of the body of Christ. You can do miraculous signs, wonders, and miracles. You can lay down your life for the poor. Oh, yeah. If I give all that I possess to the poor, if I give over my body to, it's a hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Look at the reciprocal of this. You can do all these things without the love of God. You can lay down your life for somebody, and yet you're still doing it selfishly and not selflessly, the definition of this agape love. And this is how you know whether you're doing it or not. Ask and test yourself in this. Love is patient. It's a big one. It's kind. Now think about it. It can't be the opposite then. You can't be impatient with somebody and be loving them with the love of God. You can't be rude to somebody and be loving them with the love of God. You're not. Also a disclaimer. That doesn't mean that you never have. That's the crazy thing about who we are. We can love somebody purely and wholly with the love of God in one minute, and in the next minute, flip that switch, and all of a sudden I'm acting out of my flesh, you know, and this is how you recognize it. So don't beat up on yourself too badly. Don't look at the snapshot of life and miss out on the big movie of life. Just because you screwed up in one instance doesn't mean that you've never loved them this way and that you don't continue loving them this way. So it's patient, it's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. And here you married couple say amen. Probably afraid of getting slapped by your spouse, right? Yeah. Love does not delight in evil, but always rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It always does those things, and it never fails. That's the agape love of God. So if you're not loving in this way, you're loving wrong. You're loving wrong. It's okay. You can correct that. You can fix it. It's not a permanent condition. If you're not loving this way, then either, first of all, I really need to receive the love of God. There must be some area of my life that I have not allowed him to transform. Right? That's the first, you know, this could be the first source of reason for this, is that I just don't have the love of God, so I can't love people this way. If I'm so impatient and snappy with people, if people don't do what I think they should do, and all of a sudden I'm just done with them and can't believe they do that, you know, you really, really, really need to let the love of God transform who you are, because that's not the way God is. And the second thing is that maybe I've received this pure, perfect love of God for myself, and maybe I'm a hoarder. Maybe I'm just keeping it for myself. I love receiving the love of God in my own life. I love it when God is patient with me, when he's kind with me. I love it whenever he doesn't dishonor me in front of others when he so easily could. You know, you guys ever have those situations where you screw up and it could have been so bad, you could have been so disgraced and ashamed, and yet God, he kind of covers, he doesn't cover it up, as in forgetting that it's there, but it's just between you and him. It doesn't blow out of proportion like it could have. I love it when he does that. He honors us. You know, all these things, we love to receive that from God, but we need to not be hoarders with it. We've received it, not for our own benefit, but so that we can go love other people with it and lead them to him. That's what the love of God does. This is the kind of love that we are to have toward everyone. You will find that there's no condition on this love. You can again, go to your concordance, look it up, find all the scripture verses about it, and you will find that this love of God, it applies in every relationship. There's no relationship exempt from this love, you know, and it can be a tough one in some cases, you know. So we are commanded throughout the scriptures to love, agape, love these people in this very way. You know, Jesus said to love our enemies. So right off the bat, you're not, I'm going to go for the hard one, you know, and you're not off the hook in this area. Jesus said, love your enemies. He didn't just say it, he did it. On the cross, he asked his heavenly Father to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. While they were literally spitting in his face, he said, Father, forgive them. Can you imagine doing that? You ought to be doing it all the time. You'd be like, oh yeah, I did it here, 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 and here. You ought to be able to give me testimony after testimony, because I guarantee people spit in your face in life. And we're supposed to love them, love our enemies. Some are a little more easy, you know. We're supposed to love our spouses in this way, right? Husbands, we're supposed to lay down our lives for our wives as, you know, Christ Jesus laid down his life for the church. We all do that, right? Yeah. He presents her as pure, blemishless, spotless. Do we present our wives to other people that way? Or we say, dude, you can't believe what she just did yesterday, you know? Love. We're going to learn more about that tonight, by the way. We're commanded to love our best friends that way, our parents, our children. We're commanded to love the church, our brothers and sisters in Christ that way, our employers, our coworkers, our neighbors. If we were still in slavery today, the Bible commands that you love your masters that way. Yes, the Bible talks about slavery because, yes, it existed when it was written. I mean, come on, it doesn't mean it condones it. It commands us to love the cashier that way, who is taking forever to scan the items in front of you. The drug dealer who is corrupting your own family and you just can't stand them. The person who just wronged and offended us. The person that started the most awful rumor about me and my family. All these people we are commanded to love. It is this kind of love, when it is executed correctly, when it doesn't get mixed up with my flesh and doing things the way I feel I ought to treat people, that actually leads people to Jesus. It is this love. It is this loving kindness that leads us to repentance. It's not getting slapped in the back of the head 50 times until you finally repent. The Bible teaches it is actually this agape love that leads us to truly repent. Not so that we stop getting slapped on the back of the head and we just put on a Christian face. We actually are transformed from the inside out. And that's the kind of repentance that we want to see. It's the kind of repentance God wants to lead people into. It's this kind of love that saves people, that heals people, that delivers them. It's this kind of love that transforms people into the one who God created them to be. It is this kind of love that the Bible describes as being unstoppable and unquenchable. That song that we sang, you know, Song of Songs or Song of Solomon chapter 8. It's that unquenchable love. That's a description of this love of God. So that even those, and I love it because there's no law against this love. So what we see happening, and we just heard testimony about it recently, in a nation where it is illegal to go out and to speak the name of Jesus on the streets and to try to lead people to Christ, entire nations are being transformed. Not because of the preaching of the gospel, but because of the living of the gospel. Because people are loving in this way, and it can't be stopped. You can't stop this kind of love. You can't outlaw the love of God. There's nothing that any man is able to do to stop it. Because they are loving people with the love of God, nations are being transformed. They're actually asking people to preach the gospel. You heard this recently, right? Amen? In a communist nation. And that government is asking them to preach the gospel. Not because they heard the gospel, but because they saw love. And Jesus said that people are going to know you're my disciples by what? Love. They saw that love. And it isn't that they saw this love. It is that they saw the radical transforming power of this love. Of this love of God. It's awesome. We've been quoting quite a bit from the Apostle John this morning about the love of God. But there is a time when he didn't even get this right. So do you guys want to hear about it or do you want to go home? It's getting late. I've been talking a lot. Okay, all right, we're going to go on, and you're free to leave if you want. But it's hilarious in my opinion, and God showed me this, and I'm just like, wow. Okay, so John, he's talking about this love, you know, about how we're supposed to have this love toward everybody, and it's John who recorded all these. It's John who was that like, buddy, you know, with Jesus, who was the beloved disciple. And then we see this quote in Luke chapter 9, and we see this happen. As the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, he resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on out ahead of him who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. Remember, they had that argument about where the true place of worship is, whether it's on the mountain or here. Anyways, you get the bitterness between these people. When the disciples James and John, the apostle John, who knows all about the love of God, saw this, they asked, "Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them, just as Elijah did?" That really happened. That's what they asked. "Do you want us to call down fire and just destroy those Samaritans the way Elijah did, right? Remember Elijah was it Mount Carmel with the prophets?" Yeah. Mm-hmm. They knew they had power and authority from Jesus. There's no denying that. And so it goes on to say in verse 55, "But Jesus turned and he said," and this isn't in all manuscripts of the scriptures, this little chunk here. He said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And in all manuscripts it says, "And he rebuked them." He rebuked them. So whether it's in your Bible or not, that little piece where he says, "I came to save," it's elsewhere. You can read another quote where he said, "I came to seek and save the lost." John 3:17, "You know, I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world through." Yeah, exactly. I love that. And then it's no coincidence. And I love it because after God revealed this, I started looking and digging in and studying here. And Jesus then, in the very next chapter, we find the parable of what? The Good Samaritan. Where Jesus, you know, John and James, they want to just smite out the Samaritans, just burn them ablaze. And then from that point on, Jesus uses Samaritans and he holds them up as an example of how you ought to love. And there's no coincidence in that. Jesus is like, "Okay, John, James, you're not getting it." So from that point on, over and over again, Jesus held up the Samaritans and said, "This is how you ought to love," right? The Good Samaritan. Which one was the good neighbor to the person? Well, obviously the one who helped him out. And then I love it. Jesus healed 10 lepers later, you know, a little bit on, a few chapters afterwards, 10 different lepers. And guess who came back to thank him? 1 out of 10. And it was a Samaritan. You know, and Jesus made sure that was recorded so we could read about that. And, of course, we have the woman at the well incident, and it goes on and on and on. There's, you know, lots of other places. Let's see. Jesus, he was accused in John chapter 8, this is the same apostle John, of being a demon-possessed Samaritan. And Jesus, the only thing that he defends is like, "Look, I'm not a demon. A demon, you can't drive out another demon. That'd be a kingdom dividing against itself." He didn't even take being called a Samaritan as a bad thing or as a curse. He didn't even defend that. I love it anyway. So like James and John, unfortunately, I believe that today the church has that same mindset and mentality. We believe that we are somehow, some way, the instruments of the wrath of God. We may not quote that theology, but we sure do act like it. But the last time I checked, I read in the book of Revelation, and all of heaven cried. There's no tears in heaven? Wait a second. There's no tears in heaven, but they cried. They were saddened because nobody was found worthy to break the seals of the wrath of God, to pour it out, until the Lamb of God spoke up and said, it's judgment day. We gave them long enough, and then we know what follows. Jesus never gave us the authority, the permission, the anything to pour out his wrath and condemnation on people. Rather, Jesus commands us to love them, people who are completely unlovable. A day of judgment is coming, but it's not ours to pour out. We're not worthy to. Can you imagine? Look at James and John. If Jesus gave them the authority to pour out the wrath of God on people, there wouldn't be anyone left. The apostles would probably end up destroying each other with that kind of authority. You know, they'd get cross at each other and be like, Peter, I'm so sick of you. Why don't you just shut your mouth? Fire God, gone. You know? He can't trust us with that kind of authority. We'd destroy people who he came to save. Wow. Think about that, because wouldn't the apostles have destroyed Saul of Tarsus, who's destroying the church? If they held the authority to pour out the wrath of God, that man would have never become the apostle Paul, who preached the gospel to all Gentiles. We may not be sitting here this morning as a result. Think about it. In a practical, logical sense, but in a theological sense, you won't find it. You won't find anywhere in Scripture where we're given permission to do that. You know, I love this example. When he was allowing a sinful woman to clean his feet, this woman with the alabaster jar, Jesus again encountered a situation, again, after, you know, they wanted to smite out the Samaritans, where the Pharisees, the church folk, the religious people, thought that he shouldn't eat. Remember, he was sitting there at dinner, and he was thinking to himself, man, if he knew who she was, he wouldn't let her do that. He would let nothing to do with that stuff. And then Jesus, he gives this parable, and he says in Luke chapter 7, verse 41, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of them both. Now, which of them loved him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman, and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour out oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Quite often, the very people who would love Jesus the most passionately, who would be ones like Paul, who would transform the world, the ones who would serve Jesus wholeheartedly, are the ones that we want nothing to do with, are the ones that we are embarrassed when they set foot in our church. And I'm not talking about us, New Hope. I'm talking about the church in general. Jesus taught us, and he displayed for us all throughout his lifetime, that we must love everyone. Think about it. It's how he lived. After all, it's everyone that Jesus came to give his life for. Not to condemn them, but to save him. Not to pour out his wrath upon them, but to make a way for them to be restored for him. Until Jesus decides that the end has come, that is still the heart of God, and that is still the desire of God. He still waits patiently for all men to be saved. And they will come to know him by our love for them. It's how people get saved. It's the love of God. Wrath is his, and he has appointed a time for it to be poured out, but until then he just waits patiently. So we are called to be patient, to be kind to everyone. Not to envy Not to boast, not to be proud. We're called to honor others, not to be self-seeking, not to be easily angered. If you're easily angered, then the love of God has not transformed every part of your life. It's just what the Word of God says. We're not called to keep a record of wrongs or to delight in evil, but to rejoice with the truth, the truth. We're called to always protect, always trust, always hope, always persevere. We're called to be like Jesus. We're called to love with the love that never fails. Now, God has loved, he loves you with an everlasting, unstoppable, unquenchable love. If you're sitting here this morning, he does. If you're out there in the community, he does. His love will never fail you. It'll never stop pursuing you. So this morning, why don't you stop resisting him? Stop resisting the love of God and let it transform your life. Stop running away from him and just let Jesus catch you. Just let him catch you for a minute. Let him share his heart, his secrets. Let him heal you. Let him restore you. Let him set you free. Let him do all the things he's promised to do. He isn't looking to control us and to manipulate us. He's looking to have us be mature and complete, full of joy. He wants to give us good things, life in its fullness. Yes, because of his great love for us, he will lead us on the paths of righteousness and not down paths that are going to destroy us or harm us or hurt us, because he loves us. Then, and only then, are we supposed to go out there and love others. Only after you have received his love for yourself are you called to go out there and to love other people, loving them literally with the same love that he has so graciously poured out into our lives. And we fulfill God's every desire, every command, simply by loving him and loving others. It's what his word says. We let God's love fill our lives and let it overflow into other people's lives so that wherever they are, whatever they've done, whoever they may be with and whatever they're doing with them, it doesn't matter. The love of God, the love of God will transform their lives. In closing, I'd like to pray over you all the words of Paul as he wrote to the church in Ephesus and found in Ephesians chapter 3. So I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure with all of the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right, get out there and let his love show. Amen.